Well, good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning on another wonderful Lord's Day. Now, there's four classes of people in the world. First are those who are unconcerned about salvation, just totally unconcerned. Then there are those that feel that they're morally good enough. They don't need to be saved. They don't need to. They're religious, and so they don't think there's anything that they need to do so far as the Bible is concerned, like doing what it says. But we see, you and I know, that people like this either are deceived, or they can't. They are deceived by themselves, or they are deceived by others. And then the third group are those who feel that they're just too wicked, that they cannot be saved. I've had fellows tell me about, there's no need teaching me because I've committed the unpardonable sin. One man I remember said in the studies, in the home Bible study, and it became apparent the first time I was there that he was really not interested, and he was one of those fellows that said he committed the unpardonable sin. And so he would come in and sit for a while and then leave and come in and sit a while. And he did that for a number of different weeks. And his wife obeyed the gospel. But he never even came to services or anything like that. And it was several months passed. And he came to services. And I think about the second time why he obeyed the gospel. But, you know, he had been listening to what we said and studying himself and realized that the unpardonable sin is not unpardonable. That you can be forgiven of sins, but you have to be willing to turn from sin. And then, of course, that last group are those who do want to learn, and they study and obey the truth. And then there are four fundamental facts about that all accountable people have to face. First of all, they have to understand that if they're not in Christ, then they are out of Christ. And those who are out of Christ, they have to be responsible to know that they're lost out of Christ. We're all responsible for our own conduct, no matter who we are. If we're an accountable person, then we have that responsibility to conduct ourselves properly. And we need also to understand that God wants all men to be saved, and men can really be saved. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, he says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." That's what I want to use this morning for the text of our lesson, is this passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first six verses. When we look up the word salvation in dictionary, like Thayer's Greek English lexicon, he says of salvation, he says to rescue from danger of destruction or destination, save from the punitive wrath of God at judgment of the last day. This is kind of unusual, and this is why he's such a good scholar and recognized as such, because he didn't believe some of these things. His beliefs were more along the lines of Jehovah's Witness and things like that. Webster defines salvation as delivered from the spiritual consequences of sin. But of course, he was an Englishman, and he did not get into the subject of these the spiritual consequences of sin. But the Bible definition does just that. Look at John chapter 3 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then look at Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. It says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So, what I want us to do this morning is to go back to the text there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. I'm not going to read it again right now, but there are four arguments here that prove that God wants all men to be saved. The first is the fact that there is one God, and that he is the creator of all things. In Acts chapter 17, verses 28 and 29, it says, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." So, God wants, he created us, and he wants us to be the best that we can be and live for him each day. Of course, the familiar passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, all of those things that preceded in the book, all of those things, he tried knowledge, there was building materials, or building projects, all of those kinds of things that the writer knew about, and he comes down, and all of those things were vanity and striving after the wind. And here he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad." So according to Toynbee, man has worshipped three things through the history of mankind. He has worshipped nature. Maybe you've seen that happen, or someone has explained to you what they believe about nature and all of that. That you can just see the majesty of God in nature and whatever. But, so people turn to nature to worship God and think that they are worshiping God. Some will worship self or other men. And then, of course, some worship God. And, of course, he directs us. He created us, and he makes us, and he wants, and he knows, he wants us all to be saved, not just a few people, not just the people in this room this morning, but he wants all men to be saved. And so there's these different arguments, four different arguments that God wants all to be saved. One of them is this: the idea of being one God. The next one there in the text, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 again, verse 1, down through verse 6. We see there that Christ is also one of those. He is the mediator between man and God. A mediator is simply that, a go-between. He goes between parties to try who are at variance and trying to bring them back into a good relationship. The problem that man has had and always does have is sin. We see that over in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Behold," I don't know what happened to "behold," but my computer didn't compute that somehow. Probably it was one of my shaking hand moments and I didn't catch it. I'm sorry about that. But it says, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." So the problem then is sin or iniquities. And those things have separated us from God. And still, we need God's hand to lift us up out of the clutches of sin and the devil. And so we need his hand to help us, but we also need God to hear us when we pray. And so the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ, he knows that we're weak because he's been through it and done all of those things. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of in his light. And he," I'm sorry, verse 4, "in him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." And that goes back to the text, that God wants all men to be saved. And then, of course, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that's the exact way that we have all been tempted. We can turn over to 1 John chapter 2 and see there it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. That those are the three avenues which sin comes in everyone's life. Yours, mine, and those outside in the world. That we're all tempted in those same three areas. Another thing that we notice about these four arguments that prove that God wants everyone to be saved is that the ransom has been paid. There was one ransom, and Jesus was that ransom. He died for all. He is the reconciler. That is, he brought us back into a proper relationship with God by removing our sins. And so the ransom that was paid was the price of a slave. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we were held captive by sin. And when that sin was taken away, then we were brought back into a proper relationship with Christ. And we know, of course, that Christ Jesus died to free us from the slavery of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. separation from God, eternal separation, if one doesn't turn away from sin. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." That was imperfect sacrifices. Christ was the perfect sacrifice. And he freely gave and willingly gave himself to be crucified on that cruel cross. Isaiah chapter 53 is often called the messianic prophecy there, where nearly the whole chapter deals with the crucifixion of Christ, and he is our mediator and our true Messiah. But it also points out there in chapter 50, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, and I think also verse 10, they vividly describe the picture of Calvary. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah made these prophecies in chapter 53. Man is not saved by dreams, by visions, or by man-made claims, but rather by special revelation. So there's that one testimony. The gospel is designed to save all. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses there says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And he gives that lengthy historical account about the resurrection of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, we see that it required a special revelation. This is not just somebody's figment of someone's imagination, but we see that this was a special revelation. It says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been known, known to men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So if God wants man to be saved, and we've looked at those four arguments that prove that God wants all men to be saved, did God give us the truth so that we could learn it? If he did, or if not, then why not? And could he not do it? You know, that challenges his greatness, that which makes him God in the first place. And what about, would he not do it if he could and still refuse to do that? That would challenge his goodness. So, but if you'd answer yes to either of those questions, then the denominationalism is wrong when they assert that one cannot really know God's will. They want to be tolerant and just be honest and sincere with yourself. And don't worry what other people talk about. You know, they'll talk about the freedom that is in Christ and those kinds of things. And as we've read here in Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 6. And so when we see these things, we see the expression that we can know does not mean that we will know. It takes a proper attitude toward God and toward his truth. Those things are essential. And the passage we oftentimes quote is in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the truth saves. God wants all men to be saved, and he has given us the truth in a special revelation so that we know what God wants us to do, what he wants everyone to do. And, in fact, that the basic question that is asked, you know, what must I do to be saved? That's the basis of the question. That is repeated three times in the book of Acts. Acts 16, verse 30, Acts 2, verse 37, and then also in chapter 9, verse 6. The basic question, what must I do to be saved, is an important question, one that's answered in the Scriptures very clearly, very plainly, that all who will can learn and put it into practice in their life. And we can look at the various examples of conversion in the book of Acts. You know, that it depends upon the spiritual condition that whenever we ask that question, where do we stand? You know, if you're a believer, the Bible then would tell us to repent and be baptized. If you are a penitent believer, that person would be told, arise and be baptized, as we see in both in Acts 2, verse 38, verse 36 says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then mentioned also Acts 22, verse 16 says, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There are many thousands of religious people who get this verse turned around exactly backwards. Exactly backwards. And that's what's so necessary about us being very careful in our Bible study, so that we learn, we understand ourselves. But hopefully this lesson will give you also some information and things that we need to go out and teach others the gospel and share with them the idea that God wants all men to be saved, no matter who they are, where they are, anything like that. God wants all men to be saved. But he's not just going to save them out of the clear blue sky. We're going to have to do what he says in order to do that. We can be reconciled back to God because Jesus Christ has died for us. First of all, we must not neglect salvation. And we need to encourage others not to neglect their salvation. This is a fundamental thought, an important point that all men need to understand, that salvation is important. It's vital. And we need to do what God says do the way he says to do it. And then, of course, 2 Peter 3, verse 18 tells us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where are you right now? Are you a believer? Or are you a penitent believer? If you're in either one of those categories, why not render obedience to the gospel of Christ right today, as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.